Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Huggard coming to you from Studio 2014 with another Watchmen video broadcast, Wrestling Against Powers. I have wrestled against powers before. The powers of witchcraft is what we're talking about. In my youth, it was a draw to me. I wanted to study witchcraft, wanted to practice witchcraft. God kept me, to a certain extent, away from that. But it is influential. It is moving everywhere. And you and I who are born again, who love this book and love God's way, this is the power that you and I are wrestling against. We are wrestling against the fourth kingdom that's going to come on the earth. I left you last week with a little bit of what we call a cliffhanger. Now, if you don't know what that means, back in the old days of movies, back before television, studios would put out a series of movies about a certain character. And every Saturday, people would go to see the next episode of, like, The Lone Ranger or Tom Swift or Buck Rogers. And usually at the end of this movie, this week, they would leave the character hanging from a cliff, and you don't know if they were going to live or die. So you had to come back next week and watch the next episode. That's what the idea of a cliffhanger is. And I left you hanging in midair with this idea of what I found out about CERN. Let's back up just a little bit and get our bearings. I'm not going to recover too much information. Go back and watch last week's Watchmen broadcast. But remember, we were on the trail of looking at Wicca and what it represented, what it was all about, who they worshipped or who they revered as a god. They honor what they refer to as the horned god, or the god with horns coming out of his head. Read Revelation 13. This is the beast that rises up out of the sea. He has seven heads and he has 10 horns. Now, I want you to remember this number 10, because it is associated with, in Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom and the 10 toes. And the Bible says that those are 10 kings. Think of the number 10, and it represents dominion. 10 commandments represents dominion, or what is Paul said in Romans 7, the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And so that number 10 represents dominion, power over something, the 10 toes that are standing on something, the 10 horns representing 10 kings. And so here we have witches. They admit that they worship. They don't say, now we worship the Antichrist and we think it's really good. They don't say that. They say they worship the horned god. Who does the Bible identify as the horned god? It is the beast rising up out of the sea. We noted from a Wikipedia article on Wicca and the horned god. Here's a quote from there. In the neo-pagan tradition of Strigeria, founded by Raven Grimassi and based on the works of Charles Godfrey Leland, the horned god goes by several names, including Dionysus, Faunus, Cern, and Actaeon. We talked about Pan and Faunus. Faunus is Pan. He is the horned god. He is half human, half god. So I saw this name, Cern, and I thought, there can't be a connection. And there was, because I had mentioned to you last week, I heard about CERN and what they were trying to do. They're trying to find this God particle. What does that mean? And I have read dozens of things online. I have read articles. I have read everything that I could get my hands on. And I don't have a clue what it is, and all the technical jargon that they're talking about. I don't have a clue what it is that they're doing as far as the scientific part of it. And it's way over my head. Somebody needs to write a book called CERN for Dummies, and I would buy the first copy. Maybe there already is one. I haven't read it yet. But they do talk an awful lot about finding, looking for, trying to discover what they call the God particle. Now, we're going to walk in that direction and hopefully to get some new understanding, or let the Word of God shed some light on what very well could be going on at the CERN laboratory. Let's look at first of all, their logo. I see a lot of sixes here. I do. I mean, that's just what I see. If I were to just, if you say, hey, you know, look at this, what do you see here? I see sixes. Now, there's this idea that the logo here is modeled and designed after the actual Large Hadron Colliders that they have built there. The circles are interesting. We will get into that. I don't know if we'll get to it today. We're going to get into that a little bit later on. But this is their logo. Now, if I were to just say, look, looks like there's sixes there. Ah, that in itself may or may not mean a whole lot. If you were to go to their headquarters, they have several main buildings that you can go to. In front of the main building of CERN, this nuclear physics research laboratory out in the middle of Geneva, Switzerland. I'll talk about that in a little bit. Out in front of the CERN laboratory is a statue. Now, there's statues everywhere all over this country, statues of this guy and this guy over here, and statues of this person, statues of that. In America, we got statues of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson. We got statues everywhere. This particular statue here is what really gets my attention. Here's the statue here in front of the CERN laboratories. This is Shiva. This is not just some guy. This is a god. Now, I want you to think about this. Here, mainly physics scientists, physics ideologists, guys who deal with particles and physics and laws, and Einstein and Feynman and all of these other people. You would think, what in the world are these well-educated, highly intelligent physics scientists doing with a statue of a religious deity out in front of their building? Well, there's a couple of links here that I'm going to share with you. Number one, and we're actually going to read the understanding of why this statue here of this multi-armed, multi-legged god, who, take a look at it again. I want to break this down for you very quickly. Here you have this god Shiva, and he's standing inside of a big circle of flames. He's got all these arms and legs moving in all these different directions, and he's standing on top of some little dwarf thing. All right? We'll actually look into what all this symbolism means. The circle of flames, think of something in the Bible that is on fire. Think of what we talked about previously in the Watchman broadcast about the power of the flame, and you'll sort of understand a little bit more about this. But here is this god. There's a connection here between the physics laboratory of CERN in Geneva, Switzerland, and where this god comes. This god comes from India. Now, it's no surprise that India has sort of taken the lead in this world as far as science, as far as technology, and things like that. India is churning out scientists, biochemists, geneticists, physics scientists, and all these other people, highly intelligent, somewhat highly creative. And there is a connection between Indian deology or theology, Indian mythology, the way that the Indian people are trained and raised as far as their idea of the gods and the powers and duality, yin and yang, plus and minus, electrons, protons. There is a connection to all this. And what we see is that the spiritual forces of all these false religions. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, he talked about the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's an element. That is an elemental power, the power of the air, earth, air, fire, and water, the four. Paul talked about the prince of the power of the air, and he said, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You have to understand, I'm not against the Indian people. I love them. I have a pastor friend out there I love dearly, and I love his work. He's trying to preach this gospel to everybody that he can find. But primarily, India is a very pagan, occultic, satanic, devil-infested people with this witchcraft religion. This religion and these religious principles are being fused into physics research. And you're going to see that. That's why the people of India gave this or whatever. They put this statue there to honor the Indian physicists and the scientists who have collaborated on all the different CERN projects. And there's several different things going on there all the time. It's funded from every country in the world. They're sending millions and millions of dollars, private endowments, very wealthy people. George Soros is one of the people who actually funds some of the scientists and some of the work that's going on there. This guy has an agenda. There is an agenda related to this laboratory here, and we're going to find out what role Shiva plays in this. Now, let's understand a little bit about Shiva, because here was something that was in the first time I saw this, and I learned that out in front of the CERN laboratory, there was a big statue of Shiva in this big circle of flames. Remember, Newsweek magazine came out several years ago in Obama's first administration with a picture of Obama with all these arms and legs, three on each side, and two legs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's a number there. I want you to think of that number because we're going to see it again. But here's Obama, and he's called the God of all things. There is an association. Do I believe Obama's the Antichrist? I believe that he is Antichrist. There's no doubt in my mind about it. This man does not believe this book. He says he believes in Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. It's a different one. So here you have this association of Obama, the God of all things. That's sort of what Shiva is, sort of a master God of all things. And Shiva is doing this little dance out in front of CERN. And we're going to learn a little bit about what that represents. In Indian theology, Shiva, or one of the names of Shiva, he is called, get ready for this one now, he is called the destroyer. I want you to ponder that. Where is that? That's in here. They have identified, and I want you to get this, there is a statue in front of CERN, this big multi-billion dollar physics facility. There is a statue of the Antichrist right out in front of it. Stop right here. This thing is a partial fulfillment. I want to show you the connection here. Partial fulfillment of this book, the Word of God, King James Bible. Revelation chapter 13. The false prophet, remember, false prophet is in charge of religious ideas. Indian theology is full of false prophets. There's a link between what they're doing at CERN and witchcraft. Remember, two religions in the world, Bible Christianity, witchcraft. So we have the false prophet here in Revelation 13. He doeth great wonders. Think of science. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Think of that. On the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles, witchcraft, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Go back to this image of Shiva in front of CERN. This is an image of the beast, CERN, Shiva, the destroyer, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many which would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Right here in front of CERN, there is an image, a statue of the Antichrist. What are they doing in that facility? Let's read, I think, again, this is from the Wikipedia article about CERN and about this particular statue of Shiva in front of it. Let's read it. The Hindu deity Shiva, a 2-meter statue of the deity engaging in the Nataraja dance of Chidambaram, paralleling the movements or quote-unquote dance of subatomic particles. The sculpture is usually made in bronze with Shiva dancing in an aureole of flames or a circle of flames, lifting his left leg or in rare cases his right leg and balancing over a demon or dwarf Apis Mara, who symbolizes ignorance. It's a well-known sculptural symbol in India and popularly used as a symbol of Indian culture. The two most common forms of Shiva's dance are the lejya, the gentle form of dance associated with the creation of the world. Here we go. Here's the connection here. The two forms of Shiva's dance. One is associated with the creation of the world, and the Tandava, the violent and dangerous dance associated with the destruction of weary world views, weary perspectives, and lifestyles. In essence, the lasya and the Tandava are just two aspects of Shiva's nature, for he destroys in order to create, tearing down to build again. Where have we seen that before? Ordo ab Keo. Here is Baphomet's hand. He's got salve on this arm, coagula on this arm. You have to dissolve before you can recreate. Shiva. They have a statue, an image of the Antichrist in front of CERN, and they have him performing his witchcraft dance. Think of the opposites, gentle and harsh. The gentle dance, which is creation. So Shiva is the creator. And they're looking for what? The scientists at CERN are looking for something, some way. See, they've theorized until they can't theorize anymore about how the universe came into existence. That's the age-old philosophical and religious question. How did we get here? Now physics is trying to look into it. The Bible called it science, falsely so called. They're ignoring the real creator, and they're looking at the creation. And so they're there, and they say that they're looking for this reaction amongst particles. Particles that they smash together at very, very, very fast speeds. This is what little bit I understand about it. And they're looking for a reaction to that smashing together, the synthesis, or excuse me, the thesis and the antithesis. What does that sound like to you? Okay? The Hegelian dialect. So we have thesis, we have one particle here, we have its opposite, we smash them together, and then we're looking for the reaction that comes out of the coming together of those two particles to see if we can discover what they call the God particle. How's that one? Okay? Yin and Yang. Sons of square and compass, sons of God, daughters of men, coming together and forming Shiva, the destroyer. That's what's going on. So let's keep. So we have Shiva who creates, and then Shiva who with his dance destroys. The two most common forms of Shiva's dance are the lasya, the gentle form of dance associated with the creation of the world. Think about that. And the tandava, the violent and dangerous dance associated with the destruction of weary worldviews. Think about that one. Weary perspectives and lifestyles. In essence, the lasya and the tandava are just two aspects of Shiva's nature, for he destroys in order to create, tearing down to build again. Stop right here. You remember Baphomet. He's got salve written on one arm, coagula written on the other. Baphomet and Shiva are the same god. They are the same beast, as it were. Salve means to dissolve. Coagulate means to bring it back together. That's what Shiva does. Shiva has two dances. This, think of the opposites, this gentle dance and this chaotic, rough dance. Think about that. They're opposites to one another. And the soft, gentle dance, what do they call it? The lasya. He is trying to create. What are the scientists at CERN trying to do? They're trying to, number one, they're trying to deny the scriptures. They don't like the Bible. So they're going to try to get you to realize that the Bible really isn't true when it said, you know, God created the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. They said, oh, that can't happen, there is no God. And yet they are looking for the God particle. What is that? The Higgs boson has something to do with these two particles, opposites of each other. and they use that great big large Hadron Collider and they smash them together. Think of that. And they're looking for, when they smash together these two particles, they're looking for the reaction that comes as a result of that. And they're saying that in the reaction should be found the God particle. And they say that if we can find that God particle, then we'll know how 14 billion years ago, when the universe was all this hot, dense ball of matter, that the opposites smashed together and created the God effect and created the universe as it is right now over vast amounts of time. Not bad, huh? I mean, I understand that much of it. They're looking for a God in the smashing together the opposites. Think of that. Yin and yang. Two charged particles, electron, proton. And there's all these subatomic particles that I don't quite understand. I mean, I've read all these. I don't get it. But I do understand opposites. I understand very simple things. And that's what they're trying to do. Think of Osiris, the sun god, the heavenlies, and Isis, the earth goddess, and how they smash together and they make Horus, the half god, half human. Think of sons of God, Genesis 6, daughters of men, Genesis 6, and how they come together. Think of the fourth kingdom, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And what the union of those two is going to bring forth. That, as far as I can understand, is what the God particle is all about. So here, the gentle part of Shiva creates. They're looking for the creation. But then, there is Shiva, and he's, you go back to this picture here, he's standing on this little dwarf deity that they say represents ignorance, or represents the old, weary, worn-out worldviews, like the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus died for man's sins and He created everything and He owns it. That's that old weary worldview that they're trying to get you away from. If they can prove, quote unquote, the God particle, they think they can disprove and thus negate the Word of God. And we are wrestling against that kind of witchcraft. The elevation of the false horned God of Revelation 13. So Shiva is referred to as the destroyer in this case, because with his violent dance, all these subatomic particles bouncing off of each other and all this stuff, then he's going to dissolve everything so that a new creation can be made. Very interesting. I keep bringing up this idea that he's the destroyer. You remember we did a video called The Beast of 9/11. Should you go back and watch that? In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. You see, there's in Revelation 9, very, very interesting scenario here. 9 is the number for having a baby. Think of 9 months in a woman's womb. So in Revelation chapter 9, a key is inserted into a lock. Okay? Just, that's what it is. And a portal opens up to the bottomless pit, where there is an angel in the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:11 says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And I saw this several years ago, and it just makes more sense as time goes on. Hebrew and Greek, the two languages of the Scriptures, the original languages of the Scriptures. Hebrew has 22 letters. Greek has 24 letters. 46 letters between them. That's the number of chromosomes that are in the human body that make up our DNA. DNA has something to do with the pit, the entryway or the portal, and the key. So just kind of think about that, put it aside for now. But that's what Shiva represents. He represents the destroyer that's in the pit. Think of all these things that we looked at about how you've got this God on the inside of you. He needs, you know, he's bound up in there. He needs to be released. We need to open up the portal. And here's the key to open the portal. Watch out for all these preachers and preacherettes that are always telling you about, now this is the key that's going to unlock your success. The key that's going to unlock this amazing outpouring of God. God's going to come out now when you unlock him. That's not that God. That's that God that's locked up down in there. Okay, so you just kind of ponder that. Now, think about them opening a portal. Think about smashing things together, and out of that comes this Shiva God. And there are several things that Shiva is responsible over. Shiva is a god of, as we said, he's the Lord of the Dance. Think about that. He is the creator God, but he is the destroyer God, and it depends on the particle movements that he makes, the dance that he makes. But Shiva is also a God that is related to time. Herein lies some very big, hard for me to grasp ideas that fortunately I have a book that helps me. I'm telling you, when I started looking at this, I was just, I may not understand subatomic particles and bosons and quarks. And see, I learned the language. I just don't know what it is. I may not understand all that. But I can read this book. I'm going to show you something that I have been leading up to. I've talked about it on the Pastor Mike Online show. I've hinted at it. When I started seeing this, ideas and things started reeling in my mind. I don't want to, well, we got to go to that. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show you what I believe I see in the pages of the King James Bible. Here's what got my attention. Right as I'm looking into this idea of why Shiva is out in front of this, you know, particle physics research facility, multi-billion-dollar facility with the largest machine ever made by mankind, the Large Hadron Collider. While I'm looking at this, I'm looking at images of Shiva to try to get a little bit of understanding. Number one, I read on here about how he's encircled with flames. What does that tell you? Where is he right now? He's down in the pit. He's down in the furnace, and he literally is enclosed in a circle of flames, in a literal way. That's where he is right now. That helps you identify this. But I came across an image, and I just stared at it. I'm going to show you what I found. This is actually, I kind of hinted this when we did the Comic-Con series, that I'm compiling information on how some of these video games are influencing people to go get a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. It's happening right now. Here's a video game called Shiva, the Time Bender. I want you to think about that. I want you to think now about the aspect of linear time, past, present, future, you know, and all these movies. And I started watching several of them, re-watching some of them, you know, about going back in time and doing this. And I want you to think about that. I'm not going to give you anything that's not in this book. I wouldn't do that. But Shiva, the time bender, there is an aspect of Shiva that is related to time. Remember, and I've used this illustration before, I haven't talked about it much, but there is a Masonic illustration of an old man with a sickle in his hand, and he's unweaving the three strands of the braids of the hair of the woman who's weeping for her dead husband. Okay? That old man is called Father Time. He is called Kronos, like a chronometer, like a watch. He is called Saturn. We know who that is. Saturn is the deity, is the chief god. That the planet Saturn has this little hexagon on its north pole. How it got there, no one knows. We can't explain it, but it's there, and now we see it. And so there's a connection here between Shiva, the time bender, Kronos, the god of time. Think of Charles Dickens and the Christmas story. the ghost of Christmas past, and so Ebenezer Scrooge does what? He goes back into the past, the ghost of Christmas present, and all of this time travel that's going on. This has been thought about for years. But take a look at this game again. This is just the screen graphics. This is actually at the Google Play Store. Take a look at this one. Shiva, the time bender, when you play this game, you will go through, look how many, 1, 2, 3, 4 awesome eras. 4 places in time. Now take a look at this next one. Here's the goal of the game. Cheat death by reversing time. Cheat death by reversing time. What connection does that have with Shiva? Let's read from our guidebook. Let's read from the book that we know is right in everything that it says. In Revelation 13, verse 3, John is looking at the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And he said, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Now, I'll just tell you this, okay, and I've said this before. I don't play a lot of video games anymore like I used to. You know, the tablets, and then, you know, I've got an Android thing, I've got an iPad thing, and they've got these cool games on there. My problem in playing a lot of these, like, shooter games and things like that is that I don't like getting shot, even in real life. Who does? The problem with these tablet games is they don't have cheat codes. I don't know how to cheat in them. PC games, I can do it. Castle Wolfenstein and Half-Life, I cheated my way through the whole thing. You know what I did? Put it in God mode. That means I can get shot and I don't have to die. Because I hate playing 99% through a level and then get killed at the end. Have to go back and do it all over again. I hate that. Okay? So I like to cheat death. But here's, you know, if you've played video games enough, especially the shooter ones, even Mario or anything like that, you get hit, you get killed, now you got to go back and start all over again. Well, this game here, got a way out of that. If you get wounded and you get killed, you can use your powers to go back in time and start again and cheat death. So here we have a beast. One of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. In a minute, I'm going to show you a story in this Bible where someone was healed by time reversal. I'm going to show it to you. Now, again, this is big stuff. I don't quite comprehend all of it, but I'm telling you what I see. There's always been sort of a conspiracy idea about CERN, that they want to open a portal and go back in time and do this and that, and little theories here and there. People have sent me websites, and upon looking at the websites, I found out many of them were hoaxes. They were deliberate hoaxes, April Fool's jokes, things like that. And I almost was going to share them, but I thought, no, I want to stick with the truth and what we absolutely know. I don't like to theorize because theories can be wrong. You deal with the Bible, then you're always right. Here is, the Bible reveals to us the nature of who our enemy is, who Shiva is, who the destroyer is, who the Antichrist is, who this beast is. Reveals several aspects about his nature and what that we should look for. Some of those are in Revelation. Some of those we can see all the way back in the book of Genesis. Some in particular we see in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, notice what this divine authoritative source says that the beast wants to do. Daniel 7:25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. That's a match with Revelation 13. He speaks great things and blasphemies and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's also a connection to Revelation 13. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Stop right here. I want you to think. I, again, This is way, I tried desperately to just devote hours and hours of thought and research into fully understanding this, and I don't get it yet. But I believe every word of this Bible is right. And I don't think we have a right to change any of it. Let's just believe what it says, and God gives us wisdom. Number one, in the mind of this beast, in the mind of Sheba, in the mind of the destroyer, Abaddon, Apollyon, in his mind, he wants to change times and laws. There's always this idea that the fourth dimension itself is time. And if you go into the fourth dimension, you're no longer bound by linear time. We are bound right now. We can't, we've always said, boy, I wish I could go back and redo that or do it over or whatever, not make those. We always think that. We don't have the power to do it. But it's always dreamed up by the imagination of people ever since the dawn of time. What is it that we know about God? God is eternal. He's everlasting. He is not bound by time. He sees all of human history all at once. It's not a mystery to him. This is why I believe what I believe about the election and what the Bible talks about predestination. Is the fact that God sees the outcome of my life. He sees the choices that I make from the beginning of my life to the end of my life. And God chooses me as a saint of the Most High because he sees the outcome of my life. God, it's no mystery to him. God doesn't go, whoa, didn't see that coming. Oh, man, I don't know how I'm going to get over that one. Woo, that's not God. That's us, but that's not God. God knows. He knows everything. This beast wants to change laws. What is it we hear about? The laws of time, the laws of physics. There are certain laws, the second law of thermodynamics, the laws of this. And he wants to change the laws. And he wants to change times. And then it says, and they shall be given into his hand. Times and laws. Which means that, remember the power of the hand? He can do what he wants with it. Now just think about it. Think about what this Bible's saying. And it's going to happen until a time and times. And people are saying, okay, so a time is a year, times is 2 years, and so on. Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says until a time and times, and then it says what? The dividing of time. I don't know what that means. I'm looking into it. You help me study. But definitely, for sure, we know that the beast, the destroyer, Sheba, has it in his mind, and it's in his hand to change times and laws. So we go back and look at this video game, Cheat Death by Reversing Time. And I know I'm not going to base my theology on a video game. But I do know of a story in the Bible where a certain person in the Bible cheated death, and there was a reversal in time. He had a wound, and that wound was healed, and there was a reversal in time. Let's read and believe exactly what this book says, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8. You're going to see the language here. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? See that third day time prophecy? Stop right here. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, we have time mentioned here. He wants to do it on the third day. Third day is 2,000 years from Christ to the third day. There's lots of things going to happen at the beginning of the third day. Go back now to this scripture, verse 9. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. And he asked him a question, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Stop right here. So here we have the prophet Isaiah referring to how they used to, a chronometer, how they used to measure the passage of time. We've seen them before. They're sundials. This was the sundial of Ahaz. We're going to see it here in a little bit. The sun, let's look at what the Bible says. So you'll know that I'm getting this from the Scriptures. On what day did God create the sun? Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for, watch the language of the Bible and count, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day, verse 19. Fourth dimension. So, the sun and the moon were there to give light to the daytime, to the nighttime, but they were also used as chronometers to measure the days and the years and the signs and the seasons. Four things. I think the fourth dimension absolutely has everything to do with time. And that's why, think about this, the bottomless pit. Why is it bottomless? It's a perpetual falling. You just, once you're in there, you don't hit bottom like we do. We fall, we're going to hit something. Okay? Many of us in life, we hit rock bottom, didn't we? God raised us back up. In the pit, you keep falling. It is perpetual. It is as if it is above time, and it's a never-ending thing. So kind of ponder that. But here the sun is used to measure or be a chronometer of time. The position of the sun and a shadow on a sundial telling you what time of day it is. That's been used for centuries, thousands of years. The moon, our months are roughly based upon the moon cycles, the waxing and the waning of the moon, approximately every 28 days. In fact, the word month comes from the word moon. So does the word menstrual. Every 28 days, here's this cycle, a repetitive cycle of time. I want you to think about that. I'm making an image here. A repetitive cycle of time. Let's move forward. So we have Psalm 19 says, the sun goeth in a circuit. Ecclesiastes says the same thing. It's in a circle. And that circle measures time. So think about this. So, he's asking, shall the sun go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? The dial, the shadow. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, I'm going to spend some time here. The sun, in the fourth dimension, the sun, time, went backward 10. It's 10 horns, 10 toes, 10 commandments. I'm going to show you the connection. We're going to see it right here in this book. Time went backward 10 degrees. Now, think of a thing with 300. It's 360 degrees in a what? A circle. You know how much that is? When time goes backward 10 degrees, you know how much that is? 40 minutes. Think of Christ, 40 days. Think of the flood waters coming over the earth for how long? 40 days. The fountains opening up and the rain coming down. They're descending down to the earth. They're falling and they're rising up from the deep. Think of Revelation 12, the angels falling. Revelation 9, the beast and all his devils rising up. 40 days. They come down from the heaven. They rise up from the pit, the heart of the earth. All of this, think about it. 40 minutes, time, Hezekiah and Isaiah went back. And see, that you know, Isaiah asked him, do you want it to go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, well, it goes forward 10 degrees all the time. That's, duh, that's not much of a sign. If it goes backward 10 degrees, 40 minutes, then I'll know. And so time went backward 10 degrees on the sundial, 40 minutes. That's what this says. He brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. It looks to me like, and you say, well, it's a miracle from God. Yeah, I know it. Who can do these things but God? And that's what God did. This was a sign now that Hezekiah's wound was going to be healed. And remember here in Revelation, this beast has a head that was wounded unto death. But that wound was healed. And Hezekiah and Isaiah, from what I can see from this book, and I believe every word in here, Hezekiah and Isaiah went backward in time, 40 minutes, 10 degrees. They watched as the sundial turned backward 10 degrees. Something must have happened with the sun, the earth. Who knows what happened? The facts are the facts. Now they have gone backward in time 40 minutes, 10 degrees. Now they're going to go forward again. And now the wound that was on Hezekiah is healed. Let's keep digging in the scriptures. Okay, I want you to think of, here's what I want you to do. And just kind of go with me here for a few minutes as we walk through scripture. I want you to think of time going backward. Think of the beast now who has it in his hand to change times and a dividing of time. Think about that. And so think of things in the Bible that are described as not going forward, going backward. Let's look at it. Genesis 19:26. This is Lot's wife. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. See, and just ponder this idea. The Bible has, you know, there's opposites all in the Bible. There's up and down, heaven and hell, God and the devil, Christ, Antichrist, forward, toward. Paul said, forgetting those things that are what? Behind. You know what that is? That's our past. And there's nothing that you and I can do about things that happened in the linear time of our past. We can't change that. We can't change times, can we? So the only thing that you and I can do is go toward the mark for the prize for the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's what we can. We can go forward. We can't go backward. I don't want to. There's nothing in my past that I want to go back and relive again. Nothing. What I have for me. You know, the preachers, back in the old days, used to have a revival for 3 weeks and shut down the bars and the whorehouses and everything. That's how they used to be. We don't have that anymore. If I had a religion that was all about what was in the past, I have nothing. My faith and my hope is in the future, not in the past. But look at Lot's wife. They had already left Sodom. It was, let's say, 10 minutes ago. Let's say it was 40 minutes ago. Let's say it was an hour ago. They already left, and everything that she had was behind her. And what did she do? She looked back behind Lot in the past, and she turned to a pillar of salt. I'm going to show you what salt represents in the Bible. This is cool. Okay, there's a connection here. Genesis 49:17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. Think of the language here. An adder in the path that biteth the horse heel so that his rider shall fall what direction? Backward. Remember in Revelation 6, we have the opening of the four seals. And in those four seals, what's released out of those first four seals is horses and riders. And here in Daniel, Daniel is going to be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, think of time, that biteth the horse heel so that his rider shall fall backward. 1 Samuel 4:18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he, this is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel. How long? Look at there. 40 years. You see the connection with the number 4 and time and that fourth dimension and that bottomless pit that's locked up and sealed and it needs to be opened. Wow. And think of things now that go backward or that fall backward. Think of what's in the past. Think of, since we have a falling away, think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Here we have the falling away take place, but we see Eli not falling forward. When you fall forward, you're worshiping God. You fall on your face, you're worshiping God. When you fall backward, what direction are you going? You're going back to what's behind. Let me show you this. Let me illustrate it this way so you kind of know where I'm thinking here. My Bible is rightly divided into two primary divisions. The New Covenant or the New Testament, which tells of a city built four square that I want to go to. And this new covenant gives me the ability to go to that city built four square. Man, I love this. Here we have the old covenant. It was given at Mount Sinai, and how many commandments were given? 10 commandments. Now, I already know that for me to try to go and live the law, I cannot. I cannot live by the 10 commandments. It's impossible for me. And the covenant that God gave back here, look at how we read the Bible. We start at the beginning, and we move forward, and we read, and then we get to here, and we're moving forward to when? The book of Revelation, which is the end of time and the start of a new kingdom, a new time, a place without time, eternity. If I were to try to go back to the old covenant to live the way God said in the Ten Commandments, the covenant said, the contract said, if you perform all of these commandments, then I'll give you life. I haven't done it. I'm not now doing it, and I can't do it. Period. So if you were to ask me, Mike, religiously, spiritually, what is behind you? The law, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Do and live. Perform like witchcraft, and God will give you stuff. The new covenant, what's before me, what's ahead of me in time, is the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord on the cross and New Jerusalem, a city built four square. Did I explain that well enough for you? I hope I did. And I'm telling you, this is big stuff. Which direction? Which direction did Lot's wife go? Back. She didn't go forward. She went back. Which direction does the horse's rider fall? Back. What direction did Eli fall? Backward. Where is witchcraft taking everybody? Where is all these false doctrines taking everybody? Where is masonry taking everybody? Hang on to that one. Where is masonry taking everybody? It says if you perform the duties and the rituals of the Masonic Lodge, you'll get a lambskin apron and God will see that as your righteousness and let you enter into heaven. But if you don't have that lambskin apron, you cannot go in. You cannot. And the lambskin apron represents what you do and what you perform. That's the works of the law. And all of these churches are all about doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. Course in Miracles. Do and keep doing. Perform this. Say this. Do this. Think this the right way. It's all about keeping a set of laws. that govern the flesh. That is backward. And it's the dominion of the ten over mankind. You see where I'm going? And see why this number 4 and 40 and 10 keeps showing up here in these stories. Eli reigned 40 years. What happened to him? He fell backward. So the falling away that takes place, what direction are they falling? Backward to Mount Sinai. I'm going to show you more. I'm not done. I'm going to show you lots more scriptures that talk about that. Remember I mentioned Freemasonry. They're not moving forward. They're wanting to go backward. Because in the legend and the myth and the ritual of Hiram Abiff, Hiram receives a deadly wound in his head. And what direction does he go? Look at the picture. Backward. Again, I don't know what it all means. There was a movie that was suggested to watch. It was one of these independent films. And I'm going to have to go, I've read the reviews about it. I've watched the movie, I've read the reviews about it. It's about time travel, about these guys that invent this time machine in their garage. And I watched it, and I don't get it. And the reviews said, we've watched it a dozen times. We kind of get it, but we don't. That's because these guys keep traveling in time and making doubles of themselves, and it's confusing and all of this and that. It's way over our head. But the simplistic language of the scripture tells me that when the falling away takes place, it falls backward to Mount Sinai. That's where the law was given. That's where the curse of the law stands. It's back in the past, backward. And Hiram Abiff falls backward. Think of a religious ceremony in churches where someone is wounded in the head and they fall backward. I'm telling you, there's witchcraft in the church, people. Look at this, 1 Samuel 15:11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Psalm 40, verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame. There's always a connection between backward and shame and confusion that wish me evil. Psalm 44:17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Let me stop right here. Look at the language here. There is a path and steps that you and I, because we love the Lord, we love this Bible, and we are saved by the terms of the new contract, the new covenant, we're walking forward. But to walk backward on a path means that you go back to the curse of Sinai, the curse that's already on this flesh. So you go back to the curse that is in Sinai. Our steps have not declined from thy way. We have not gone down and backwards, decline. We have gone forward in your path and in your way. Psalm 53:2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is what? Gone back and are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 70, verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded. You see it? That seek after my soul, let them be turned backward and put to confusion. That desire my hurt, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Psalm 78, verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Their fathers are in the back. Their fathers are in history, in the past. I just thought of this. You see all of these kings in Israel, like David and others, who the Bible says when they died, where did they go? They were buried with their fathers. The grave and the pit are synonymous. Burial is synonymous. Burial is down, and it's in a pit. And when you are there, you are with the people of the past. Whew, it's getting deep, isn't it? So think of the opposites. Heaven is in the future. Hell beneath, and the burial and the grave and all the dead are where? They're in ancient times. They're in the past. I'm going to keep reading. Yeah, they dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You know what that is, okay? When you shoot an arrow, if that bow in that arrow is straight, then it'll go straight. But if the bow deceives, if the mark on that bow is not right, when you shoot that arrow, it's a deceitful bow, and that arrow is going to go off course. Okay? Wow. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Stop right here. You know what a backslider is? Someone who, they start coming to church, they say, yeah, I want Jesus, I want the future, I want the hope, I want heaven, I want all that stuff, I want a clean life. But then, boy, the past starts calling. Yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo. All of us women and all of us liquor and all of us drugs and all of us lifestyle, they're waiting for you. So you know what a backslider does? He goes back to what he used to be, not forward. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 8:5. Why then is this people, Jerusalem, slidden back by a, look at it, perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. A perpetual backsliding is linked with a bottomless pit. You just keep going back and back and back and back and back. And it never stops. And remember, what's back? Sinai, the law, the curse. What's forward? Forgiveness, grace, everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 1:4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Isaiah 28:13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And I'm telling you, every place that we are seeing this word back or going back or backward, it's always the wicked. It's always the unrighteous. It's always the people who are in confusion, who are in chaos, who are in disorder, who are full of shame. Christ died to take away our shame so that we are ashamed no more of things that we have done in our past. In the past, in linear time, way back then, you know how we say, well, back in the day, I used to do stuff like that. Back in the day. Well, we all have the day, don't we? That's in the past. I can't go back there. Okay? Every now and then I'll see people like on Facebook, or I'll see them in town, people I used to know, you know, the old high school gang. It's always have it in my mind, hey, let's get back together and let's, you know, be like we used to. Never works. Never works. That's in the past. And I'm a different person now than I was then. I want to move forward. So everything about the wicked and the religion of the wicked is backward or in the back, in the past, And God said the word of the Lord is going to be line upon line, here a little and there a little. And because the Jews only know what's past, their book stops. Their book, the Old Testament, stops 400 years before Christ came on the scene. And then it stops. Every aspect of their religion, including the infusion of the Kabbalah, is all about something that's back there in the past. They will tell you, in the Kabbalah, they will tell you that there's something hidden in the Torah and the law that Moses had at Mount Sinai. Where is it hidden? Back here, in the past. Where is that? What do we read? We read this. That's all about the future. Anyway, John 6:66. Here's what the Bible says in John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 18:6. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back where? Unto perdition. But to them that believe, to the saving of the soul. Look at it. My goodness. Everything about Bible Christianity says it's forward. Move forward. Go forward. We are not of them who go back, who draw backward unto what? Perdition. Do you know where that verse is used in the Bible? Perdition. Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into where? Perdition. We are not of them who draw backward in time unto perdition. Wow. Bigger than what I can imagine, bigger than what I can see. Now, I'm going to show you something. Revelation chapter 9. I had this thought. All the time the Bible talks about, you'll be the head and not the tail. God told Israel, if you keep my laws and statutes, you'll be the head and not the tail. But if you disobey me and don't keep all of my laws, every single one of them, if you break one of them, then you're going to be where? The tail, which is backward. It's backward. In Revelation 9, a portal is opened, a door, to the pit, and the circle of flames, and these scorpions come out. And how do they hurt people? They hurt them. Let's read the verse. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, as your iron kingdom. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails, like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Where is the sting that's on these scorpions? It's in their back. The tail. I'm trying to express to you these massive, very enlightening images and ideas that the Bible is trying to tell us, making it very simple. Because I can say, you go try to read about the Higgs boson. I don't get it. You won't either, unless you're a particle physicist. But we can read this Bible and understand. I may not have all the mechanics, may not have the full understanding, but I think there's something about the past that heals the wound of the beast so he can live again. Because he thinks to change times and laws, and they are given unto his hand. Now, ask yourself the question. What is it that's in the past? What is it that's backward in history? Number one, Mount Sinai, the dominion of the ten over mankind. Christ died to release us from that dominion. And we're not supposed to be of those who draw backward unto perdition, where the beast goes. Perdition, backward. What else is in the ancient past? Genesis 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation in the past. God's going to bring them back out of the past, the ancient times. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher, and they are all mighty men. The open sepulcher is the grave, and they're all mighty men. The same were mighty men of old, men of renown. The ancient old nation is the nation of the giants. Okay? And then he said, whose language thou knowest not. So think about the churches where they speak languages that nobody knows, and the same churches, they all fall backward. I didn't write this book. God wrote it. This is why it's hated in just about every church in the world. This book is hated. The spirits that are in these churches of witchcraft hate the words that are in this book. They don't like it. Now, I'm going to show you something. I don't have my NIV here. I'm going to ask you the question, who's Jesus? Okay? Who's Jesus? Jesus is, according to the King James Bible, he is the Son of God. And so I'm kind of stalling here. I'm going to find a verse here in what's called the book. And I have a theory here. I've never read this. Yep. I was right. Think of Jesus. Think of who he was. He is the Son of God. Jesus always was, is, and always shall be. He is everlasting. He is the Son of God from all ways. Micah chapter 5. Remember when Herod wanted to inquire of where Christ was going to be born? The wise men searched the scriptures. They went to the 33rd book of the Bible, Micah, in chapter 5, and they read this. Here's the King. I'm going to compare the King James Version with the NIV and with the book. You're going to see something. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Stop right here. That says that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. In other words, he didn't have an origin. He didn't have a beginning. He always was. Watch what the NIV and the book say. It, I'm telling you, it's a different Jesus they talk about. The Jesus that these books refer to, let's read it. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, yet out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. It's a different Jesus, isn't it? It's not the same one. Let me show you what I found in the book just now. This is the book. What is it? The Revised English Version or something like that. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you whose origins are from the distant past. Backward in time. I think we're on to something. Now, I want to compare that. This is so cool. You're going to see a comparison here between the real Jesus and the other Jesus, the horned god of witchcraft. Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Stop right here. He is and was and is to come. Ever, everlasting, from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, Christ is, was, shall be. He said before, this is what really made the Jews furious with him. He said, they have said, we follow Abraham, he's our father. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Did you hear what he said? He said, he's I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. I am means always. Who are you? I am. Who were you? I am. Who will you be? I am. That's our risen Lord. Here's what the King James Bible says about the other Jesus, the Jesus of the NIV and the Jesus of the book, who had an origin in the ancient past and ancient times. The past, history. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Christ was, is, shall be. Beast was, is not, shall be. He is not. Where is he? Back there, in the past. Wow. This is big. And the reason why God's just building up information in me. Some of it's now starting to make sense. I remember in dealing with the Da Vinci Code, the idea that the Holy Grail was all of, you know, in the Arthurian legends, King Arthur, if you know anything about that. King Arthur is referred to as, and King Arthur has the Holy Grail. He has the key to immortality, right? He's referred to as, here's a book, he's referred to as the once and future king. By the way, here's a graphic of Magneto from the X-Men who reads the book about the Antichrist. He is the once and future king. Christ is the king that always was, is, and shall be. The beast is the king who was and is not. But he will be a king one of these days. The once and future king is the Antichrist, and that's how they name him. Now, a couple years ago, I woke up one day and I went, oh, I know what that means. I remembered what the name January was all about. I woke up one day and there was a news story about NASA. I had heard about it and it didn't make sense. Back in September, I think it was September 11th, I'm not sure. But anyway, back in September, NASA launched a rocket to the moon. And it was going to have two orbiting satellites that was going to orbit the moon and make a big circle around the moon. And you remember, it took the NASA astronauts a few days to get to the moon. This one took from September to December, all the way to the end of December, December 31st. This was called the Grail mission. The Holy Grail is about the king who once was and shall be. It's about bringing him back to life again by the sting that is in the tail, back in the past, of these scorpions. But anyway, the Holy Grail, that's what they called it, the Grail. And there was two modules. One of them was released on December the 31st, 1 minute before midnight. The second one was released January the 1st, 1 minute after midnight. So you have these two circling, I keep doing that, and we'll get into that next week. Have these two, remember what the Large Hadron Collider is. We have these two orbiting satellites making this circle around the moon. They're called the Grail, Grail 1 and Grail 2. And one of them was launched December 31st. One was launched January 1st. And I remember, when I saw this, I remembered what the name January meant. It was named after the Greek god Janus, J-A-N-U-S. Here is a picture of Janus. He has two faces, kind of like some people I know. He has two faces. one face. This reason why the first month of the year, January, is named after Janus. Because on our New Year's Eve celebration, we sing, you know, they get drunk, they talk about the past. Every news agency in the world, every local news agency, whatever, they always talk about, let's look back at, you know, what happened in 2013. Let's look forward to what is going to happen this year. They do that every year on December the 31st. They can't help themselves. Because Janus, his faces look in opposite directions. One looks in the past. One looks in the future. It represents the opposites, the past and the future colliding together. And two-faced, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the book of James says. And so, and look at this graphic again. Here the two-faced guy, looking the once and future king, the guy in the past and in the future, what does he have in his hand? A key. A key that unlocks a door. Because he's locked up in the backsliding, bottomless pit in the past. And his wound is going to be healed and brought into the future. He was and is not and shall be. Here's what Manly Hall said, Secret Teachings of All Ages. The pagans appointed their two-faced Janus as custodian of the key to the Temple of Wisdom. See the temple? Stop right here. What is a temple? It's the human body with the 46 chromosomes. He's got the key that unlocks that temple. Janus has been metamorphosed into St. Peter, who so often symbolized holding in his hand the key to the gate of heaven. The gold and silver keys of God's vicar on earth, the Pope symbolizes this secret doctrine, which when properly understood, unlocks the treasure chest of the Christian and Jewish Kabbalah. The Kabbalah and Jewish mysticism is all about what's in the past. Here's those keys he was talking about. Notice what they look like. It's what they look like. The crossed keys of Peter represent the once and future king, Janus, the beast, Shiva the destroyer, who wants to go back and reverse time so that he can live again. This is what I see in the scripture. It's related to, take a look at this, it's related to the double-headed eagle on front of morals and dogma. The secret of Freemasonry has everything to do with what's in the past and what's in the future. Now let's go back and look at Janus again. And I want you to notice that his face looks, one face looks in the past. That's why the grail was released December 31st before midnight. And then the other one released January 1st after midnight to symbolize the circle of something that's going to open the portal of time or whatever, the fourth kingdom, the beast in the pit. But he's referred to as the once and the future king. But what it is that he is looking backward and forward, and he represents the past and the future brought together. And we keep seeing churches doing programs where they keep talking about ancient ways. Going back to the way the ancient church did things. Back in the past, how they did it back. Have you ever heard that? Well, back in the original church, back in the past, this is how they did everything. That's what we should do. We should go back in the... something ain't right about that. Something just doesn't sound right. And I think my suspicions are true. Because you have this concept that you had this secret idea coming in. All these emergent church leaders keep talking about bringing the past back into the present and, you know, melding with the future and ancient future religion, ancient future Christianity. Take a look at this. This is a New Age website, the ancient future, the Daughters of Gaia. It's a New Age concept. Here is a church website called the Ancient Future Faith. bringing the past into the present or into the future, melding the two things together. Here's a book Robert Weber wrote, The Ancient Future Evangelism. Let's go back and tie in the past and bring it into the future. Let's do it both ways. Let's be Janus. Let's be the Grail. Let's be the beast that was and is not. And see, listen to this. How did Charles Taze Russell get his following? He said, back in the old days, Jesus had a secret way and a doctrine that right now has been lost, but now we've restored it. Joe Smith. Where are you, Joe? Here he is. Joe Smith. Same doctrine, same idea. Oh, back in the old days, God had this thing and it's been lost and God showed it to me. Now I'm going to restore it in the future. The Pentecostal Revival Movement, Azusa Street, the United Pentecostal Movement. How did they start? They all said, well, back in the old days, they used to all speak in tongues and lay backwards and do all this stuff. And that's been dead for all these years. Now we're going to revive it back again. That is not what this book says about the doctrines of the faith of Jesus Christ. Jim Staley. Jim Staley says that the old church leaders back in the Christ day and the Apostle Paul, they used to all observe the law and be Torah observant, and they used to do this, and now it's all in a disarray, and Jesus showed him the house of God, that it was in ruins. That is not what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said the house of God, the temple of God, standeth sure, having this foundation. The church has always been the church of Jesus Christ. It's never been lost. It's never been hidden. It's never been dead. And it's waiting for Jim Staley or the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon cult or any of these other groups, witchcraft groups, to bring it back to life again. If you find yourself in the midst of a doctrinal idea that says, well, they used to do it this way and it's been dead and lost, but now we're restoring it, that is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always was, is, always is, and always shall be the same. You're following a doctrinal idea that matches the two-faced God of the ancient and the future King. You just take that and you ponder that, all right? Here's what Wikipedia says about Janus. In ancient Roman religion and mythology, Janus is the god of beginnings and transitions, thence also of gates, doors, doorways, endings, and time. He is usually a two-faced god since he looks into the future and the past. So get a glimpse of him. That's what he's doing. He's got a key to open up a doorway into the past to bring it into the future. So, where's the door? Look at our King James Bible. Job 38:8. Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? The word sea, King James Bible, mentioned exactly 400 times. And if you look in Genesis 1, you'll see that waters are a partition or a barrier between this world and the next world, heaven. There's two of them. There's one up here. There's a water barrier up here that separates us from God. And then there is lower waters that separates us from what's in the lower part of the earth. We know geologically, we know that that exists. And there's waters up here that's on a firmament. There's waters down here that's on a firmament. And Job said, who shut up the sea with doors? Does the Bible mean what? No, that was a metaphor for blah, blah, blah. But it broke forth, the doors opened, as it issued forth from a what? A womb. A woman's womb full of water with a baby in it is seawater, salt water. That's what it is. So here we have the barrier and the sea down here, and they bursted forth, the door was opened. What does that mean? Jude 1:13, the false prophets associated with the angels that fell, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Think about it. The raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. They broke forth out of the doors, and now they become the raging waves of the sea. The wicked are like the troubled sea, the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 1:7, I'm going to show you something. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Where does the sea come from? The same place that it started. Does this, doesn't it? What's the Higgs boson Large Hadron Collider look like? This. See, I told you that you would be able to spot witchcraft a mile away. Remember that picture? So this is what we call the water cycle. All the rivers run into the sea. The sea is not full. From the place whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Remember, think about what we read about the beast. He was and is not and shall be, but he goeth into perdition. Where is perdition? Paul said, we're not of those who draw backward unto perdition. Where is he going? The exact same place he started. Back into the sea or a lake. So where is the beast and the false prophet thrown into? Right back into the lake. A lake of fire. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. Look at this. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So scriptures tell us that the sea has a cyclical, circular time relation. So think about the doors. Think about, and again, this is way bigger than what I'm able to fathom. But the Bible's trying to make it simple for us to see the cyclical nature of the sea in relation to time going backwards to where it started from. So I want you to look at a symbol. See, this is called the Ouroboros. Manly Hall said in The Secret Teachings of All Ages, the serpent with its tail in its mouth is the symbol of eternity. For in this position, the body of the reptile has neither beginning nor end. The head and the tail represent the positive and negative poles of the cosmic life circuit. Now take a look at the Large Hadron Collider of CERN. It's a circle. Next week, I'm going to stop right here. Next week we're going to show you the circles of witchcraft. Big stuff here. I had to get all of this out. That's why we took so long today. But I want you to kind of think as well as you're able to do. And if you don't comprehend 90% of this, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and heaven is in your future. See, it's okay to be simple. It really is. But I ask God big questions. And sometimes I get answers that are way over my head and I'm just wanting to know. I want understanding. But there is something here. The Ouroboros. Remember the tail, what it represents? That's what's behind. That's what's in the past. The head and the tail joining together. And it's about the relation or the cyclical nature of like the sea and doors and time. The past being brought together with the future. The angels in heaven, and the angels beneath coming together in the same place on earth, promising man immortality. Thou shalt not surely die. The 46 words that the serpent spoke to Eve in your King James Bible, you look at this picture again of the Large Hadron Collider witchcraft circle, its location is precisely 46 degrees north latitude. there's some witchcraft going on here. And I believe an attempt to open the door to the past. Big stuff, I know. Hoggard, adios. Yeah, you just went over the brink on that one. Maybe so. So I'm still searching the scriptures to see, be a Berean, searching the scriptures. Not the internet websites, because I already found out some of them are hoaxes, and they said that they were hoaxes. And I was going to latch on to them, and God said, Mike, read it. And it specifically said April Fool, so I get it. And I'm not blaming anybody that sent it to me. But let's not base everything that we believe on on internet rumors. Let's go to the Word of God and find out. And I think I've given enough scripture to show and the reasoning behind bringing back what's in the past to join with what's in the future. Okay? That's the Antichrist. That's witchcraft that is going to bring him back. So next week, we're going to find out what witches do and where they do it. They always do it in a circle. Always. Now we have an understanding of what it represents. All right? A lot of stuff here. Go back and watch this all over again. Back and forth, like a cycle. Anyway, I couldn't help myself. God bless you. I had a lot of fun getting this out. This to me is just amazing. This Bible is right in everything it says. And in giving you all this information, you know what I want to do? I want you to believe what I believe. It's all right here. Read it. Get back to your Bible. Read about what's going on. What used to be is what's going to be. And the Bible just told you that, all right? As it was when? In the days of Noah. So shall it be also the coming of the Son of Man. It's all there, people. God bless you. I love you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.